So I'm carrying on in our series, your series that you've been in, from 1 Thessalonians. If you've got your Bibles, it's quite good to have your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at the passage or swipe to it on your phone or however you do it. But we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 11. I'll begin to read it as you're searching. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians and he says this. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. But God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. If anyone in this room that's got children or has had young children will know how much of a faff getting ready is, particularly on a school day. Right? I can see who the parents are. If you're not a parent, maybe you will be one day. Just get ready, okay? But I'm thankful that I don't do the school run very often because I work in hospital. I start early, but occasionally I've got a day off and it's my job. You know, children will not get up on a school day. They will be up early at the weekend. Right, so first you've got to get them up. This is probably even worse for teenagers. I mean, Heidi's only 6 and she's already like this. And then you say, what do you want for breakfast? Oh, I don't know. Right, okay. So you've got cereal, you can have toast, I'll have toast. Make them their breakfast, go into the kitchen, make your own breakfast, come back in. Why are you dancing around the lounge? You're supposed to be having your breakfast. Right, so she has her breakfast. Right, go upstairs, get changed, get your uniform on. 10 minutes later, you go upstairs. Why are you sitting at your desk colouring? You're supposed to be getting this cool uniform on. Well, maybe this is just Heidi. I don't think it is, but you won't know Heidi. So then, cool uniform on. Right. 2 minutes, before we need to leave. Have you got your shoes on? I don't know where they are. This happened to me the other day. I don't know where they are. Why don't you put them back where they're supposed to go when you come in? I don't know where they are. So we eventually find them upstairs, and 2 minutes after you were supposed to leave, maybe 5 minutes after you were supposed to leave, you're off to school. But you know what getting ready is like, and if you don't have children, then I'm sure you can imagine it, or you've got situations where you... I've got to get ready, and it's difficult. And that's what this passage is about. It's about being ready. Not being ready for school, but being ready for the return of Jesus. A bit bigger than getting to school on time. Jesus told his disciples that he would return one day. And every generation of Christians has expected it to happen in their lifetime. But it is closer for us than it's ever been. And it may happen when we're alive, and it may not. But it's certainly closer. Jesus is coming back, he says himself, like a thief in the night when nobody expects him. The thief doesn't tell you when they're going to break into your house. Jesus doesn't tell us when he's coming back. And as believers, we should have expectation of his return. And I want us to look at 2 types of people with the thought of getting ready for Christ coming back. There's and God's attitude towards those people as well. Paul describes these people as day people, awake people, and night people, who are people who are asleep and not ready. The night people aren't ready, the day people should be. But as we'll see towards the end, not even all of the people in the day are ready. And in verse 7 of this chapter, Paul describes the night people. He says, those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Nighttime has its own activities, doesn't it? I mean, sleeping is a nighttime activity, which is a nice nighttime activity that we all enjoy. Don't get enough of it if you go back to children again, especially. but it's a nighttime activity. But so is getting drunk, as Paul says. People get drunk at night. And a lot of the other sinful things that happen at night. More crime happens at night. Nighttime has a propensity for sinful practices because those who do the evil things can hide at night in the dark. And if you go into Chester city centre at night, or any city centre, I suppose, really, you will see what Paul is talking about. Quite a long time ago, many years ago, I stepped out in Chester with some friends to do some homeless stuff. And about 3 to 5 in the morning, you can see the people coming out the clubs. And they've had a bit too much, shall we say. All of these things happen at night. And that's why Paul uses this analogy to describe those who are not ready for the return of Christ. There are many people who are spiritually asleep and are even drunk. They're unaware of God and of all the realities that are about to come upon them. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, they won't be ready. And they'll be swept away in judgment. Destruction will come upon them, and they will not be expecting it. Even though we've sometimes told them they won't be ready. And Jesus told a parable that describes this really, really well. So Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13, Paul tells this, Jesus tells, rather, this parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others came also. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. Because you don't know the day or the hour." So the parable describes these nighttime people really well, and the daytime people, actually. One set of bridesmaids are ready and waiting for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom is Christ. The other set are not ready. They weren't prepared for his return. The first group were day people, the second group, night people. And the sleepy bridesmaids realized too late that they'd made a mistake. And they were shut. It says the door was shut. No more chance for them. No more chance to meet with the king. No more chance to find his mercy, forgiveness. He came, bridegroom closed the door. Kingdom of heaven was now closed. No one else could come. And they weren't ready. And I don't know about you, but as I preach this, I feel like I should be preaching this with tears in my eyes. I should be preaching this with my heart broken. And we should all be listening, really, with our hearts broken. And maybe some of you are. Many people the majority of people are in that position. And who are the ones that know? Who are the ones that are ready or should be? Us. And all the church things we do are great, but sometimes maybe even in our minds and in our prayers, so many of my prayers are about myself and my family and my church. Maybe we can reorganize our priorities to reach more and more of the people. The door's going to be closed. We're in, most of us. Maybe some of us in this room aren't in yet. Well, there's the challenge to you. Come to Jesus and come in. We're in, they're not. We have the message to give them, to tell them how to be inside that feast. And then Paul goes on and says, though many are spiritually asleep, goes on to tell the believers, Thessalonica, that we shouldn't be in that position. We are daytime people, not nighttime people. He says, since you belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. We're not night people, getting up to mischief in the shadows. We're people of the day. We don't live in darkness, but we live in light. We're not living in the darkness of sin and ignorance, but the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We live with the illuminated knowledge of Jesus' return. And so we should live like it. Christians shouldn't live like a person of the dark. And Paul gives us two ways that we live like it. We're to be awake, we're watchful, being spiritually switched on. Are we spiritually switched on? Listening to God, obeying him, putting him first and his word first. Not letting ourselves fall into that slumber. It's quite interesting. I've only just noticed reading that parable of the virgin. Who was asleep? They all were. All the virgins were asleep. But some of them woke up with the prepared lamps and were ready. Just go back and read it again sometime and you'll see. I've only literally just noticed as I've been reading it this morning. But we're not to be those sleeping people. Watchful, switched on, spiritually ready. It's easy, isn't it, to sleepwalk in our Christian life. Quick prayer here, Bible reading there. Go to church on Sunday. Being awake is intentional, following Jesus with meaning and purpose. Getting serious and purposeful in our walk with God. And then we're sober, having our faculties, our full faculties, being aware of what God's doing. Having faith and love, he uses the language again of the armor, like Paul does in the more famous passage about the armor of God in Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians, isn't it? That thing. No, it is. Aware of what God's doing, having faith and love as a breastplate, protecting us. The helmet of salvation, protecting our minds from the fiery darts of the enemy, from all the thoughts that come in. The reality that we're saved in Christ. Spurgeon sums it up really well. He says this, watchfulness and sobriety are appropriate duties for the day. Be ever serving our Lord with consistency and keeping ourselves from the fascinations of the world which make men's minds drunk. May these two things, sobriety and watchfulness, be our daily care. There's many things we have and we do and are great blessings from God. And I not want to stand up and say, don't do this, don't watch this, don't do the other, because they're all great ways to spend our time relaxing. But a John Piper phrase comes to my mind. John Piper says, I've just quoted this from as I remember it. So he says something like, Twitter and Facebook will show us on the last day that prayerfulness was not for lack of time. In other words, we've got plenty of time, but we spend so much of it doing these other things. And as Spurgeon says, so easy to get distracted and drunk with the things around us. Stay awake and watchful, serving God, putting his kingdom first. Why? Because, verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you're a Christian, you are not destined to wrath. You're not destined to God's judgment. Judgment and wrath that we deserve for our sin, which has been poured on Jesus so that we can be saved. He suffered that on our behalf. And when he returns, he will display that judgment towards those who are the sleeping ones. But we don't dread that day as a child of God, as we intentionally and purposefully serve him and follow him. We are saved by his grace. And then Paul writes this final sentence of the passage, which throws up a little conundrum. And I'm going to get a really, if you've got the passage in front of you, it's helpful to have it. It's not too technical, but I am going to go into some words in a minute, because it throws up a little bit of a conundrum for us. He says, he died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, just as in fact you are doing. So I dug into this passage a little bit, because my assumption when I read this passage, Paul says, whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Okay? So just before this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, somebody will have preached to you on it, Paul talks about those who are asleep when he comes, and he talks about those that are dead. Okay? So he uses sleep as an analogy for death, and that whether we're alive or asleep, we will be with the Lord. And so a lot of people, and even some translations of the Bible, have put into this passage alive or dead. So they've said, whether we're alive or dead, we will live together with him in verse 11, this passage, verse 10 of this passage. The trouble is, that means that Paul has completely changed what he's saying. He's changed the subject. All through this passage, he's been talking about being awake and asleep as being watchful or not watchful for the coming of Christ. And in fact, the word for asleep that's used here is always used in the New Testament to describe either being physically asleep or not ready, not watchful, not sober. But here's the problem then for our theology. If this is what Paul's saying, and I believe it is, if he's talking about whether we are sober and awake or not ready, when the Lord returns, we will still live together with him. So Paul is saying that there are some Christians who are not ready for the Lord's return. They're not living sober lives. They're not awake to what God is doing and to his return. And that seems to contradict what he's just been saying, doesn't it? Doesn't he say throughout the rest of the passage, we're not those people who are asleep? Doesn't he spend the passage saying that we're not to be asleep like unbelievers? Yet here he's saying, some of us will be. We won't be ready for the coming of Christ as believers. And he has a challenge for us. One writer says this, night people can only be night people. They're not human chameleons who can suddenly become day people. Furthermore, night people cannot do the deeds of day people, but tragically, the reverse prescription can exist. Day people can do the deeds of the night. We can reach back to the old patterns of behavior, the dirty paths we used to walk on. But when we do, we are the most miserable of people, because we have not only our innate conscience screaming at us. But even more, we have the still small voice of the Spirit reminding us of our wayward ways. It's possible the people who are born again are going to be with Jesus forever, saved now, to live in old patterns of behavior, to go back and not be like the day people that they are, but to live like the night people. And we all do it to some extent, don't we? Even though we don't want to sometimes, we all have sin. And it's a miserable place to be. Have you ever lived part of your Christian life not walking closely with Jesus? Not doing what he's called us to do, and how miserable that place is. I've been that place plenty of times. And it's a miserable place. And I'm not saying that as Christians, when we're born again, we can do what we want. Okay, so Paul gets accused of this in Galatians, and he's very angry. He's very, very angry about it, the people that accuse him of this. But coming to Christ changes us, makes us new. But if some of us, like I sometimes do, struggle with your assurance, here's an encouragement from this passage for you. When you sin, when you don't live the way that you want to or that God calls you to, how do you feel about it? Because people who are not born again and not saved don't hate their sin. They don't struggle with doing sinful things. It's not a fight for them. It's nature. As believers, it's not in our nature anymore to do those things. If you ever feel uncomfortable with your sin, there's an encouragement to you that God is at work in you. And Paul says that even those people are saved on that day. And this is the challenge, the theological challenge. This is grace. We are saved by grace through faith alone, even when we're not living like it. Yes, Christians will live like it. We will produce fruit. You can't do whatever you like. But even when we don't, that's God's grace. And I've been challenged by this recently because I think if we misunderstand this, or if we think that that can't be the case, we can't be saved by grace and still struggle and still be in heaven at the end, I don't think we've understood grace. But God's grace saves us, even in your worst sin and your biggest backsliding. God's grace also draws you back. But the encouragement, of course, is to live ready for his return. Don't stay in that state if that's where you are. Be those day people, living like people of the day. And in 1 John 3, 2-3, John writes this: if he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as that one pure. So even though it's possible for us to slip back and live like people of the night, if we live with Christ's return before us, it leads us to purify ourselves, to live in a holy way, pleasing to him, not with that miserable double life, but living with the light of his return in front of us. If you know that Jesus could come back right now, it's going to help you to live in a different way. And so Paul tells them to encourage one another. He tells them that a lot in this letter. He told them that Christ's return was an encouragement to them. Encouragement that some of them had died and that Christ was still going to save those people. And now he's saying encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words that Jesus is going to come back. Encourage one another to live in such a way that's ready for his return. How can we encourage one another? How can you encourage people to live in the light of Christ's return in a way that's pleasing and holy before God? Continue to encourage one another. And you see that person that needs help. Just talking this morning in some of the words that were brought about those who are suffering, those who find it hard, those who are struggling. And maybe those who are struggling with sin, maybe people in this room that are struggling with certain sins that they don't think they can tell people. Maybe you can encourage that person. Say, you know what? God's grace is still there. Still loves you. And he wants to help you to be free. Who can you encourage? Your house group. Who can you encourage in the church? Who do you know is having a hard time in their struggle with sin or things that are happening? Jesus is coming back. That sin won't be there forever. That state that you're in, struggling with sin, won't be there forever. Jesus is coming back. And that sickness, Jesus is coming back. He can heal you now. He can heal you now, Dave. You know that. Jesus is coming back. He can heal. He will heal you one day, if not today. You will be whole. Jesus is coming back. That is your encouragement to one another, isn't it? Life's hard. Jesus is coming. You're suffering. Jesus is coming back. You get the idea. There's the encouragement. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for us this morning that we will continue, keep his return before our eyes. It's so easy to just get on with our lives and forget about it. Oh yeah, we know it's going to happen one day. Maybe today. Maybe now. Let me pray for you. You can pray with me. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open up all of our hearts and our lives and our eyes to you and what you're doing. Help those who are struggling with sin. Help those who are living more like people of the night than people of the day, but they are born again. And they're just trying to fight that sin in their life. Give them grace to free them, to know that even then they are in your grace. And on that day they will still be with you. Give assurance to those that are struggling in their minds with whether they know you or not. Struggling with assurance of their salvation because of their sin. Give them that encouragement today that that sin, that struggle, that fight is a sign that the Spirit is at work. And we pray for those outside of here today, outside of this room, running a marathon, going to the shops, doing all the things they do. Jesus said there'd be peace and safety, they'd be marrying and giving in marriage, and then he would come. We pray that you show us how to speak to those we know. And we pray for your Spirit. We ask you to pour out your Spirit on our nation. It's been a long time since we've seen a genuine move of God. Thank you. May we see people coming through those doors, falling before the stage, lying down under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like the stories we've heard and other times in the past. Not so we can have a nice time, but so many will come into your kingdom. Pour your Spirit on us. Open our eyes.